Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to One and Messiah here on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday morning, and this is One and Messiah, where we teach the plan of salvation through the whole Scripture. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Well, we are still in the time of Pentecost. We are still in the time of the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the power that fell in that upper room, and thinking about what happened to those people who were in that upper room. There were 120 of them. There were men and women, and they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. They all had a flame of fire over each of their heads, which showed that each of them got a gift. Each of them received a gift from the Holy Spirit that then they used for the building up of the kingdom. And of course, we know from what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, that the Spirit gives gifts, and the gifts are used for the building up of the body, which is the church. The gifts are used to build up the body. They're not just for entertainment, or they're not just a worship tool, or they're not just something for us to enjoy. They're for the building up of the body. And of course, there's many gifts, and we're going to get into that probably in a later program, but everyone in that room got a gift. Now, we don't know exactly what everybody did that morning. We don't know exactly what everybody did over the rest of the day. We know what many of them did as time went on from the book of Acts and from historical accounts and so forth, and also what tradition said happened to many of those people. But the only one we know for sure is Peter. And this is where we're going to start this morning. It's probably going to be in two parts, because as you know, I talk too much and I rarely can do something in one part. Although last week we managed to do the whole upper room experience in one session, which was pretty remarkable. And before we go on, I'd like to do a little bit of advertising. If you like these programs on One and Messiah, we have a live One and Messiah, which takes place every Friday night. And we meet at 709 Brook Park Road, which is Calvary Chapel of Cleveland Church. We gather there and meet at about 6:15. We usually start around 6:30, 6:40. So don't worry about being late, but come and experience it in a more dynamic way with PowerPoints and me pacing around the platform and a lot of really nice people that come every week and have really formed a really nice community. So 709 Brook Park Road, 6:30 p.m. on Fridays. So back to the talk or lesson or whatever this is. So we know the account of Pentecost, and of course you know that it's in Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 is something that is so vital in the church. It's commonly called the birthday of the church, because as I alluded to earlier, from that morning on, all of those people went out and evangelized. All of those people went out and spread the gospel. All of those people went out and spread the faith in Jesus and the kingdom. And as he commonly said, he was here to bring the kingdom. The kingdom really got going after that Pentecost morning experience. And so I'm going to just read a little bit of scripture and then make some comments, because if you don't hear the scripture, and I assume all of you know this, but if you don't hear the scripture, you may not get the full impact of what it actually means. But we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 13. So Acts 2:13, Just before this, we know about this gift of tongues, where all these people, and please read Acts chapter 2 for your homework again. If you've never read it, I don't even know what to tell you, but read it again for your homework. And you'll notice that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, of course, lists a whole bunch of different people and places that were listening to Peter and others, apparently, because they used the plural form, Galileans. But all of these people were Jews, it tells us in the text, and they were all in Jerusalem. Now, when you study Torah, when you study the Old Testament, the Tanakh, you understand that Pentecost, which is the Hebrew feast of Shavuot, was one of the three pilgrimage feasts. And so every man had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate Shavuot / Pentecost. And again, Shavuot is a law that God commands, counting 50 days roughly from Passover. And so the year that Jesus died, Pentecost was Friday. So they started counting from that Saturday, that Shabbat, that Sabbath. And you count 49 days, which makes it another Saturday. And the following day is Shavuot. That's why it's called the Feast of Weeks. The Greek, of course, Pentecost is for 50 days. And so that's generally, I mean, that's the term that's used in the church. So we'll stick with that. But all these people are in Rome, are in Jerusalem, because it is a pilgrimage feast. And so, as I like to say, Peter has a ready-made audience for the talk he's going to give. So verse 13 starts out by, there's people in the crowd that are mocking. Now, they've heard this driving wind. They've all come to see what's going on. They've heard these people speaking, who were all Galileans, but they understood, they heard it in their own language. This was the original gift of tongues. And when you think about it, it's kind of the opposite of Babel. You remember at the Tower of Babel, which was a very humanistic way of looking at things, kind of like the humanism that we have today. People said, we'll build a tower, we'll make a name for ourselves, we'll be great, our tower is going to go to heaven, we don't need any God, we can just do everything ourselves, which is what our modern society says. And God confused their languages. So from one language, all of a sudden, there were many languages, and people couldn't understand each other, and the whole construction project fell apart and ended. This was kind of a reverse of that, in the sense that people heard in their own language what was being said by someone who did not speak their language. Now, there were many Jews in the diaspora, and they were in all these places that are mentioned. And they didn't necessarily speak Aramaic or Hebrew. But as Peter was talking, as the other disciples were talking, they heard the message in their own language. But there were some people in the crowd, apparently, who were mocking. In fact, starting at 13, it says, others, mocking, said, they are full of new wine. In other words, yeah, you know what? These guys are just drunk. They've probably been up all night drinking, and they're just goofy because they're drunk. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. So it's 9 a.m. The day the beginning of the day was roughly 6 a.m. The day began at sundown, of course, in Hebrew timekeeping. So it's a matter of the daylight begins at 6 a.m. So the third hour, it's reckoned from 6 a.m. So the third hour is 9 o'clock. So we even know about what time the outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred. It was about 9 a.m. Now, there were no reliable timepieces, of course. No one could look at their watch or their phone or the clock and say, yep, 9 a.m. You told time by looking at where the sun was. So it might have been 8:45, might have been 9:15. But at around 9 o'clock, this incredible event happened. So the men who are mocking said, these guys are just drunk. Peter says, no, they're not drunk like you think. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They can't possibly be drunk. So these disciples, 120 people in the upper room, after the outpouring of the Spirit occurs, they are praising God, they're worshiping, they're singing, they're presumably exercising gifts of the Spirit. Their hearts have already been changed by the Spirit. Their minds have certainly been changed. Jesus told them that the Spirit was going to remind them of everything that Jesus had said. He said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not testify about himself, he'll testify of me. So you can imagine these people who are filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's just been poured out on them, and the idea of fire, the usual symbols of the Holy Spirit, of course, were oil and water. And we can go into many, many examples from the Old Testament. Anointing the priests, later anointing the kings, the river that Ezekiel talks about, all the things about water, how the priests had to go through the water mikveh before they could minister. People had to go through the water mikveh. Water was a constant symbol of the Holy Spirit, as was the chrism oil, and still used in most churches today. But here we have fire. And last week, I think we talked about how fire burns away impurities and lights other fires and brings light. And the Holy Spirit comes this time in fire, not in a cloud. He doesn't come in a cloud. He comes to dispel clouds. He comes to clarify things with fire. So these men and women in that upper room, and have to keep saying there's 120 of them. There's not just the 11. There's not 22 of them. There's 120, which, number one, was pretty much the whole church of that day, pretty much the whole number of believers who had heard the gospel and believed. We don't know if there were any Gentiles there, but 120 people were impacted by this event. And number two is, I always say, this is the only time in Christian history where there was Christian unity, because people start debating and disagreeing with each other right near the beginning of the book of Acts. So this was Christian unity. It was people praying in one accord. It was no disagreement. They were praising. They had their hearts transformed. They were euphoric. If you've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you should. They are not thinking, well, we're going to go out from here and start arguing and debating with non-believers. We better get to work. They are having what we still call a Holy Spirit moment of total euphoria and total excitement and empowerment. They had just experienced it. They had just been baptized. So Peter goes out and begins to give, we're going to see, a scriptural explanation of what is happening. Now, this is Peter. He's a fisherman. Maybe he could read and write. We don't know for sure. Definitely not educated beyond what we would say second or third grade. Certainly not a theologian. Certainly not a Pharisee. Certainly not one of the educated religious leaders of the time. Not someone who walked around quoting scripture. All of a sudden, he's quoting scripture. And in a powerful way, he confronts these people who are mocking without anger, without any yelling, without any kind of reproof. He goes out and says, these men are not drunk. It's early in the morning. But there's a scriptural explanation for what they are doing. And, you know, when I say this is Peter, we also have to think about what's his recent history. At this point, he's not thinking about his three denials. He's not thinking about his previous weakness. He's not thinking about all the things he said that sometimes Jesus had to intervene. Sometimes the others intervened, said many things that were what we'd say off the cuff, to put it nicely. But he wasn't thinking about all the things that happened before. And as we're going to see, as he develops this, he's now confessing Christ, quoting scripture, and is standing in a very authoritative way doing this teaching. In other words, he's a completely different man than he was however long, half hour before this. He didn't generally walk around doing this in his day-to-day life. So in authority, he stands up and teaches and preaches. He confronts the scoffers in a direct way. He teaches and preaches directly. And again, I have to emphasize, the others were probably doing, were certainly doing this too, in some way, in some other regard, maybe in some other place with some other group. We only have Peter that the scripture, that the text tells us about. It doesn't necessarily mean he was the only one who was doing this, but since we only have him, we're gonna stick with this. So he confronts the scoffers in a very direct way. You know, Jesus had commissioned them, the Great Commission that we, I think, recently talked about in Matthew 28, and it's now restated in Acts chapter 1, just before the ascension, that they were to go out and make disciples of all nations. Disciples, nations, the two key words. Disciple has the same root as discipline. It doesn't mean you go to church on Sunday morning for 57 minutes and then you're done being a disciple. It doesn't mean that you can have 98 other things you do in your life, and but you got the Jesus thing as kind of a little sidelight that you do for a while on Sunday morning, and it's working out kind of nice, and it's kind of nice to just be there. And it that's not what being a disciple is. And the other word, nations, always refers to Gentiles. In other words, this message is going to be taken out to all of the world by this unlikely group of people. this is a very unlikely group of people. I always like to say Judas was probably the smartest one. Matthew was probably educated because he was a tax collector. And I don't think the Romans would have hired him if he wasn't good at math and didn't have any general knowledge. The others, we don't know. There were no schools in the Galilee. There were no centers of higher learning, I should say. There were only 7 synagogues in the whole of Galilee in Jesus' time. But regardless, this is an unlikely group that's going to take this message to the ends of the earth to fulfill the Great Commission and make disciples of these nations. So Peter gets right to it, and we need to do this too. Because, by extension, we are also subject to the Great Commission. By extension, we have to understand that this was not just about Peter. This was not just about Andrew. This was not just about Thomas. And, you know, if we had a list of 120 people that were there, we could say it wasn't just about this list of people. It also applies to us. He goes out and he starts to preach the message. He didn't go out and say, well, thanks for coming, everybody. I hope you've enjoyed this. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit of stuff here. And then we're going to take up a collection. He doesn't say, anybody have any questions? He didn't go out and say, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but let me tell you a couple things. And you don't have to agree. It's okay. There's not really any pressure. Doesn't get involved in any disputes, but he goes out ready to teach them what this is all about. And so what does he tell them? He quotes from Joel chapter 2. Verse 16. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Joel, of course, is one of the minor prophets. Did Peter know this ahead of time? Probably not. Did he say to himself, you know, I've been thinking the last couple of weeks about Joel. Does anybody have the scroll of the minor prophets? That I just want to look up a couple things because I'm going to go make a talk. And oh, by the way, bring the book of the Psalms too. And I'm going to need some time. So tell the crowd out there, I'll be out in a couple of hours, but I got to put some things together. I'm also going to make some handouts and put up a PowerPoint. So just go tell them to be patient for a little while. No, he goes right out and says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. When? In the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be darkened into dark, shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And that is our friend Peter quoting that entire passage. So before he goes into the teaching about Jesus, he says, what you guys just witnessed here was prophesied 700 years ago or so by the prophet Joel under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit that we all just got inspired by. The same Holy Spirit that sent me out here to talk to all of you, that same spirit was on Joel and had him write this passage. And in these last days, the Spirit is poured out. Oh boy, the time is really ticking away. I think I probably better stop there, because if I start going through the rest of my notes, it's going to be, I'm going to definitely run out of time in the middle of a sentence. And I can hear the music starting already. So Peter at Pentecost, we're going to continue this next week. So please read Acts chapter 2 for your homework. And tune in again next Sunday morning to One in Messiah. Thanks for listening.